my song director didn't include me on the mail-out list of what was happening tonight. If you find your Bibles, we'll turn those to Psalm 37, please. Psalm 37. In speaking about our missionary family, the Elliots, I was drawn to them in the first place because he was going to Mongolia. What a needful place. And it touched me as well because I rode the bus from way up in northern Central Asia of Alma-Ata, a little place where the Winter Olympics were when Russia hosted those years and years ago. And I rode that bus down into Central Asia, down into Tashkent, and there was my seat buddy was a Mongol from Mongolia. And some of the heartwarmingest people you'll ever meet, but different. And I was drawn to the Elliott family back when they were first going to the field because they were going to Mongolia as missionaries and a great needful place. Well, they had some kind of problem and transferred out of there, and then they went to South Korea, and now they're leaving South Korea and they're going to Canada. And so for those reasons is why I mentioned what I did a moment ago. So you pray about that, and we'll decide at the end of the year, okay? Psalm 37, find that. Stand with me. We'll read one verse of Scripture. I'll pray and let you be seated, and then we'll go on somewhere else. I find in verse 23, Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Father, thank you for this godly advice and word. I pray tonight that you might illuminate our hearts and minds as we read the verses of Scripture that David wrote so many thousands of years ago. May our hearts be warmed by it, as has others. So often, we recognize the Holy Spirit is the author of it. We recognize His presence here tonight to guide us as we read and as we try to get a vision and a direction in our own life. I pray that you forgive my sin and give preaching grace tonight. Give listening grace to all of us as we hear what the Spirit has to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. I want to talk about what David saw and what he didn't see. The good, the bad, and the ugly. The message, the good, the bad, and the ugly. What David saw and what he did not see. Psalm 37 has to be one of my favorite psalms and one of the favorite places that I go when I'm discouraged or looking for direction or needing help of the Lord. Psalm 37 certainly has to be a part of that. The 34th Psalm is part of that as well, as is others. The 91st Psalm, they all have their place and their time and direction for a longing soul that is reaching out to the Lord and looking for direction and looking for purpose and looking for God to do something. I love what it says. David was a man after God's own heart. David was a sinner saved by grace. David sinned against God. You and I sin against God. If there was hope for a man like David, there's hope for me and you. I love what David has written on many occasions, brokenhearted, broken at the lowest point in his life. On many occasions, he sat down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and wrote down the words of his soul and wrote the words of his heart as he meditated upon what he had done to God and what God was doing to and for him. The 37th Psalm is no less part of that. But I recognize David as perhaps the greatest king other than Jesus Christ of all time. Oftentimes we think of David as just a man, and he was, but he was God's man. And David had a very colorful life nonetheless. Ups and downs, in sin, out, One of the great attributes of David was when he sinned against God, he repented sorrowfully. Unlike Solomon, his son, who got off into sin because of all of the women in his life, all the wives that he brought in that were pagans and worshiped idol gods, Solomon went off the deep end and never came back. But we find David going and repenting and coming home and God receiving him. And the Bible says, and God wrote it, that David was a man after God's own heart. Wow. And so I wanted to look at a few things that David wrote down and a few things that he said, some things that answer to my heart on many occasions in different ways and different situations. I began reading in verse number 12. Actually, if you look at verse 9, he begins to talk about the evildoers, the wicked versus the righteous. Notice in verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. I'm reminded of the verse of Scripture that says that those that dig a pit for the righteous shall fall into it themselves. Here he says their own sword shall pierce their heart. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken. But the Lord, notice the spelling, Jehovah God, Jesus of the old, upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume. Into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I've been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Notice verse 28. Notice one of those doctrines of the faith we were talking about this morning. There is things that you and I believe that other religious peoples cannot accept. One of those things being, once you're saved, once you're born again, you're always born again. You're always saved. You're sealed under the seal of the Holy Spirit of God. And Satan cannot get you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can tear away your new birth, your childhood from Almighty God. Not even the sin that you sin in your own life. Nothing. David knew that. We think that's a New Testament doctrine. But David, very well, under the inspiration of God, knew that and saw that and believed that. Notice what he said, verse 28. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. How long is forever? Well, I guess it means forever. Kathy told me this morning at breakfast, she said, I'm going to love you forever. I said, I think we're about there. We've been here for a long time, and I think we're about here, about there forever. Just about. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Yeah, God knows how to deal with his saints, with his children. God knows how to protect his children. And when you're in the hand of Almighty God, nothing is able to get you. Nothing is able to tear you away from God's great love and great grace. I want to show you some things that David saw and didn't see, the good, the bad, and the ugly. I want to begin by what he did not see. In verse 25, we just read it, David never saw the saints forsaken by Almighty God. He saw the saints disciplined. He saw the saints chastened. He saw the saints scattered. But he never saw the saints of God, the children of God, forsaken and begging bread. Notice, I have been young and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Now, where is that? That's in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. That's a New Testament doctrine, right? And that's a New Testament doctrine. Well, are you sure? The book of Joshua chapter 1 in verse number 5, you find Joshua being encouraged to take over the leadership that Moses had after Moses' death. In Joshua chapter 1 verse 5, God says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Oh, my goodness, sometimes we think there's a different plan of salvation for the Old Testament saints. There's a different plan of salvation for those who lived before the days of Noah. A different plan of salvation for those who were under the law. A different plan of salvation now in the New Testament since we've arrived. And it's not so. It's always been the same plan of salvation. It's always been the same blood of Jesus Christ, whether it has already been shed or whether they were looking forward to his coming and his dying and his shedding of blood as a sacrifice. No matter whether it was past, present, or future in the lives of God's people, salvation has always been one plan and exactly the same. The benefits have been the same. The preservation has been the same. The grace has been the same. There was a different way of dealing with things, different methodology and different ways of viewing things. God's animal sacrifices in the temple were there to show the picture of the one perfect, complete man, Jesus Christ, in all of his humility, in all of his strength, and in the very prime of his life. It was all showing I'm the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. So David never saw the saints of God forsaken, even in his day and time, in the Old Testament, the way of dealing with that. Man, I think the Old Testament is rich with illustrations and rich with examples of people loving God and God loving them and protecting and fighting for them and doing the same now in the New Testament. Our warfare is not with swords and spears. It's not material. Now our warfare is more spiritual than it was in the Old Testament. Very simple in the Old Testament. You just line up against your enemy and you go at it and pray that God's on your side. and you knock off more of them than they knock off of you, or in the case with God, in many instances, no one on your side got killed and all of them were slain because God has been gracious. God's still the same. We have unseen enemies, Paul writes and says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places, against demonic spirits, against the evil spirits of Satan himself. We wrestle against. We have a war against. But it's the same war. In the Old Testament, Satan just stirred up human flesh to come against human flesh. Today, he works a lot more deceitfully, but the blood of Jesus Christ is able to overcome. David never saw the saints of God forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God has promised never to leave you or forsake you. Once saved, always saved. Once a child of God, always a child of God. I find the Apostle Peter in the New Testament, oftentimes forgotten. In Acts chapter 12, he was gathered by Herod and thrown into prison. I would expect that many of the saints of God had already forgotten about him, thrown into prison. But in verse number 5, Acts 12, 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. There's no way he's getting out of there. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him. A light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Rise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. The angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." He went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision, or thought he was dreaming, one or the other. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. When Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. They couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe their prayer was answered so quickly. God takes care of his own. King David, several thousand years before the Apostle Peter was even born, knew of the greatness of God, knew the power of God, had seen the supernatural hand of God working on many separate occasions, and in particular, when he slew the bear and the lion. And in particular again, when he stood up against without fear, because God had taken away the fear, stood up against Goliath, against whom the whole army of Israel would shake in their boots when the man began to lift the challenge to them in the valley. And David saw the hand of God again and again when he defeated the Philistines. He saw the hand of God. They cried, "Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And oh, the greatness of David, because he relied upon God and because he never saw God forsake his own. He never saw God forsake those who were true to him and faithful to him. He never saw God turn his back on his own children. I can tell you what he did see. In Psalm 51, a great psalm of David, I very much equate myself here. No doubt you will as well. What he did see in Psalm 51 and 5, he saw himself. Look at it. He says, "Behold, I was shapen," David said. "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Oh, David recognized that he was a sinner. All of us are. And we need to recognize that there is no perfect, complete sanctification while we live here in this life. There is no such animal as a sinless child of God who walks the face of the earth today. We've had this debate so many times. Just the very moment that you began to think that you're above sin, then the pride of being above sin has smitten you, and you've sinned against God with the pride of righteousness. Oh, wow. How sorrowful that is. Job writes in Job 14:4, and he said, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? Not one. Not one. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." Why? Because of the sin nature. You and I are sinners saved by grace. We need to recognize it. We need to remember it. And we need to repent of it on a regular basis. David did those things. He saw himself as a sinner, not as the high and mighty king, not as the one who wore the royal robes and had servants at his beck and call, but David recognized himself as one who was a sinner from the womb of his own mother. In sin did my mother conceive me. Born in sin, the sin nature that all of us have. Notice that David goes on and he says in verse number 12, he said, "I'm without joy." David lost his joy, and it was because of sin in his life. He says in verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Notice, he says, restore. David has not lost his relationship to God. He sinned against God. He committed adultery. He committed murder. And yet he has not lost his childhood. God dealt with him severely, as he will with you and me. God dealt with him severely, but God didn't turn his back on him. God didn't deny him. God didn't disown him. God didn't say, "You're no longer my child," did he? Notice he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." If you restore something, it means you've already had it. You had it in your possession, but it slipped away. Something happened. He didn't say, "Restore unto me thy salvation." Look at it. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Man, a lot of Christians need to find that joy again. You got a lot of Christians walk around gloomy and doomy and full of anxiety and frustration. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." David saw himself a sinner saved by grace. David saw himself who had lost the joy of being a child of God, lost the joy of being able to say Father to an almighty God, lost the joy of remembering all the things that God had done for him in every area. Notice his testimony in the 51st Psalm. Notice the testimony of David as he had lost his testimony. Some of the most loyal men that were in his court were a little bit put out with, a little bit distraught with David's behavior when he was away from God and fully doing all of the sin that he committed in the flesh. And many of his faithful followers remained faithful, but they were put out. They were distraught with David. David says in the 51st Psalm, in verse number 13, notice, he says in verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God." Yeah, had Bathsheba's husband killed, allowed him to be killed. David's guilty of blood. He's guilty of cold-blooded murder. He asked forgiveness from God. He says, deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Oh man, oh man, there's joy in salvation. There's joy in the deliverance of the Lord. There's joy in forgiveness of sin. There's joy when we confess and God says, I have forgiven and forgotten and put your sin as far as the east is away from the west. David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Then, when I have restored my testimony and my joy is back again, I'll teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Man, you can always come back to God. As a child who has strayed away from the side of Almighty God, he's constantly looking and longing for us to come back. Constantly looking. David gives us those examples in that 51st Psalm. Who among us has done anything as vile as David did? And yet God restored him. He repented. He confessed. He asked forgiveness. And God restored him. Only God can help. Look at the 51st Psalm. Look at verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. We pay a price for sin in our lives. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The key word is renew. David already had a clean heart. And God blotted out his sins and saved him. And David has gone away from God and committed atrocities. And now he says, create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit in me. Renew a right spirit within me. Yep. Well, what we know to be true there is Galatians 5:22, where we know that if we're born by the Holy Spirit, then we should walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he produces fruit within our lives. The love, the joy, the peace, the contentment, the long-suffering. He produces those fruit in our lives. David did not quite understand that, but he knew his joy was gone. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5 and explains to us what David knew, but perhaps didn't explain it in depth here. Now we understand that it's the presence of the Holy Spirit that produces that love, joy, and peace. And David cries and he says, O God, create within me a new heart and renew a right spirit within me. Yep. There's joy in salvation. The joy can be lost, but not the salvation. Notice what else David saw in Psalm 17. I want you to turn there. In Psalm 17, some things that David saw, verse number 15. Actually, if you'd go back, look at verse 14. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure, they are full of children. He's talking about the wicked. And they are full of treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. Listen to this. David's talking about a resurrection. And David is talking about seeing God face to face. Notice, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. David knew about the resurrection. Apparently he knew about the change in the body, though he could not or did not explain it as Paul explained it in 1 Corinthians 15. David apparently knew about it. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness without sin. One day we'll stand before Jesus Christ without sin completely. And I shall be satisfied when I awake. I've been asleep in the grave. When I awake with thy likeness. Boy, David, I believe, saw Christ. I believe he saw Jehovah God. I believe he recognized Jehovah as the Son of God who would come and die on the cross and be the sacrifice, the Lamb that was typifying the death of God's Son, the Lamb. When John saw him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." The sacrifice of God that takes away the sin of the world. We've been offering these little lambs on the altars and the bullocks and the dove and all in all, the innocency of it all. Behold, here's the real sacrifice. Jesus the Christ. Here he comes. Paul saw him. Paul loved him. I mean David. David saw him and David loved him. Remember what he said about his baby that died that he had with Bathsheba? And he said, "Hey, he can't come back to me, but I can go to him." He recognized that there is recognition in heaven. He put it down in the book. Why did God have him write that in the book? Because when we get to heaven, we're going to recognize our loved ones that's gone on before us already. It's going to be a reunion day. Oh, I read, and some scholars say, "Oh, don't read into this more than's there. God said we're going to be like angels when we get there. We won't have any passion for one another. We won't have any, sexual urges. We'll be just be like angels." Well, I believe part of that, but I also believe that God will do right. He's a righteous judge. And why would God give us a loving mother here to take us to church, to love us, to pray over us, to cuddle us, to feed and clothe us, and a father? And us, when we get to heaven, we pay no attention to them because we don't know them. We have no passion. We have no emotions for them. That wouldn't be right. God is a righteous judge. And he will do right. I don't know how it's going to be. Man, I don't know how it's going to be. I cannot tell you. I do not know. You know, here's a woman in the Bible that's had five husbands, and each one died, and the other one had her, and the brother, according to the law, and he died, and they had no children. And who shall she be in the resurrection? And the answer is, they'll be like angels, and they will neither give nor be given in marriage. Well, I don't understand that. I have to tell you, I don't quite understand that. But I know God is a righteous judge. I know God will do right. Man, I want to walk down the golden streets holding that woman's hand right there. I told her, I said, "We're going together. One way or another, we're going together. We're going to hold each other's hand. We're going to be there together." Brother Taylor, God bless her, Ms. Taylor. You're going to see her again. You're going to not just know her. I believe there's an emotion there. I believe there's a closeness there that only a husband and wife has. Jesus Christ has molded his church after the very relationship that husbands and wives have one to another. The very relationships, if you read Ephesians chapter 5, he even talks about the husband, the wife, and the bride, and this is Christ's church, and that relationship. How's it going to be? I don't understand completely. I just know a little bit. But what I glimpse and what I see motivates me enough to keep trying to do right and do right by God, because God is a righteous judge. I read in the 22nd Psalm that which David saw. He saw Jesus, and he wrote the 22nd Psalm and the 23rd Psalm. Well, David wrote most of the Psalms, but he wrote the 22nd Psalm about the Good Shepherd. who's coming to give his life for the sheep, and that's Jesus. He wrote about the 23rd Psalm, where that shepherd, the great shepherd, goes with us through the valley of the shadow of death. And David wrote the 24th Psalm about the chief shepherd. Oh my. And you look in Psalm 22, look at verse 13. You find an inspired word of God written several thousand years before Jesus Christ came upon the face of the earth. And notice it says, as he's giving a rendition of Jesus on the cross. On the cross, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Oh, I say David saw Christ on the cross. David wrote about the resurrection of the Lord. David wrote about the good shepherd, the great shepherd. He wrote about all of those things, the chief shepherd, and those whom he is there to help. David saw it all. He was in the Old Testament, but he knew it. Don't you know that Anna, in the temple, the day that Jesus was brought in to be circumcised, Anna the prophetess said she had been longing to see the child of God whom the scriptures, the prophets had written about. And she was longing to see him before her death, and she saw him. What about the old priest there in that place who made mention of the fact that he too was longing to see the one of the Son of God, the very one who now he recognized as Jesus the Christ, who was there to be circumcised, and they too both knew the scriptures. What scriptures? There was no New Testament scripture. It was all Old Testament. Enough clarity that shine light upon the coming Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, who would be born as a sacrifice for the sins of his nation and the world, everyone, everywhere, and he would die. And David was given the authority to write in detail of the piercing of his hands and his feet as he hung upon the cross in agony, and as his heart, Jesus' heart literally began to burst and to melt as he gave the description of wax where he could not breathe and all the blood was pooling. Oh my, David had it all right there under the inspiration of Almighty God. Foreseen, foreknown, a conclusion that was already in the process. And yet, we know him. He's the great I Am. He's the first and the last. He's the bright and morning star. He's our all in all. He's Emmanuel, God with us. What a man, this man, Jesus Christ. And yet David had fellowship with him prior to his incarnation in a physical body. David had fellowship with him, and the Lord had a sweetness with David as he understood him, a man after God's own heart. David saw some things. Hey, you and I've seen some things. We have to recognize and stand on the promises that God will never forsake us. And God will never leave us in the hard times, in the good times, in the bad times. God is there for us. If anyone is moved, it's been you or me. Moved out of position where God can no longer bless us or take care of us because we have gone away and we've gone astray. But like David, if we confess and repent and come back to God, He's willing, He's able, and He's there to meet every need that we have. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us.